The title of this class is Believe, and the description gave us a lot to talk about. You know, there's the idea of we've all struggled with doubts at some point. There's the idea we want to take a step forward in our faith, and then there's talking about Jesus and God and the Bible and kind of proving those things. There's a lot to cover, and each one of those would probably take about a whole lesson. So we're going to do something maybe a little bit differently than you guys expected. You know, there's this old saying, and it goes like this. Give a man a fish, and you'll feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish, and you'll feed him for a lifetime. Yeah. Someone knows that. That's awesome. But the idea really is, you know, we could just give you a fish right now. Apologetics fish. You know, everyone gets an apologetics fish. Or we could teach you how to make your own, how to fish for your own apologetics fish. And so that's what we're going to be doing. And here's how we're going to be doing it. In two ways. The first one, it'll come second, but we're going to pass out these sheets that my wife prepared, and it's basically kind of a trail of breadcrumbs for you to follow in finding really satisfying and good answers to these questions about the reliability of the Bible, the divinity of Jesus, you know, the existence of God. Answering these questions in a really solid way. We're going to pass that out at the end so you're not all distracted by it, and that'll be a really good resource. That would be a really good resource for you. But the second way is that we're going to talk about, in this class, kind of the heart and the mindset that you're going to need in order to be able to find the truth, to find the answers to the questions, to be able to accept those answers. There's kind of, most of it's really the stuff that we need to work through in our heart. And so we're going to address this stuff. Now, before I begin, I just want to say that doubts and questions are real. You know, these are real struggles that we have. I had a guy come up to me last night asking me about this class. Hey, what are you going to be talking about? I've been struggling with doubts for years. And this guy's a really strong Christian, but he's been struggling for years. And I could tell that he was really kind of a tortured soul over it. And so I don't want to make light of any of the questions and the doubts that you guys are having, have had in the past, will have in the future. This stuff is real. And I don't think that this class is a silver bullet, right? It's not going to be the silver bullet that slays the vampire of doubt in your lives once and for all. It's not going to be. But there are little tools that we're going to give you. Maybe this one works for you and that one doesn't. Or this one and all of them, or three of them, or two of them, or whatever. So figure out which one is going to help you move forward, and you don't have to worry about the other ones if you're like, I've already tried it. Okay? And so as we were preparing this class, we figured there are two different kinds of people in this room. You got non-Christians. That either means you don't have a faith or you have a different kind of faith. And then I'm thinking the other one is we have Christians. And you have a faith in Christianity, but you have questions and you have doubts that you want to get into. And for both of these groups, we want you guys to walk out of this class feeling equipped to go find these reasonable and satisfying answers for yourselves. Not only like with the questions that you came into this class with, but with the questions that you're going to come into other classes with and that you're going to approach later in your life. We want you to be equipped to be able to go and answer those yourselves every time they come up. Now, you may be wondering, well, who are you anyway? What makes you qualified to teach this class anyway? Well, my name is Jeremy Minsk. My wife, Morgan, is going to be helping out too. And I've been a disciple for 5 years now. She's been a disciple for 7 years now. Currently, we lead the campus ministry at UMass Lowell. And so literally, our job for a living is to find satisfying answers to all of people's questions. And also, as disciples ourselves, we just got to do it. That's part of the job description. And for me, this topic is especially kind of close to my heart because I was an atheist. And the reason that I was an atheist was because my church didn't value asking questions. They kind of told you to shut up when you ask questions. And they weren't really looking for solid answers. It was kind of, you know, just bury your head in the sand. And that's what turned me into a very kind of militant atheist at one point. And so since then, I've been thoroughly convinced that this stuff is true and it's reasonable. I want to help you guys to be thoroughly convinced as well. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's turn over to Acts 24. Acts chapter 24, point number one, you must be willing to be convinced. You've got to be at least willing to be convinced. Acts 24, verses 24 through 25. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. So here you have a non-Christian named Felix talking with a Christian named Paul. And what are they talking about? They're talking about faith in Jesus. This is basically what we're talking about here. Faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Let's keep reading. Verse 25. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I'll send for you." So Paul starts telling Felix about righteousness. Hey, this is the way that God wants you to live your life. About self-control. Dude, you're going to have to make a change. Your life is going to have to change. You can't keep doing that if you're a Christian. He starts to talk about the coming judgment. Dude, the stakes are really high on this one. God's going to call your life into account. You're going to have to answer to him. And what does it say? It says Felix was afraid. He sent Paul away. You know, and I thought about this, and I thought it wasn't that Paul didn't have convincing enough arguments for Felix, right? That wasn't quite the issue. You know, Paul probably had the whole entire Old Testament memorized by heart and knew all the prophecies about Jesus better than anyone in his time. Not only that, but the dude had literally seen Jesus and talked to him. Felix has a question. Dude, Jesus was talking to me. That's how I know this stuff. He was talking to me. And then, again, I mean, Paul was able to do miracles. He was known to raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons in front of hundreds of witnesses. You know, I've never studied the Bible with anyone who has those credentials. But Paul did. Was his logic wrong? Was it missing something? Was his reasoning missing something? No, it's just that Felix wasn't willing to be convinced. He was afraid of what that meant. And he wasn't willing to be convinced because it wasn't convenient for the way that he was living his life currently. Are you willing to be convinced? Now, if you're here today, I'm going to assume that you have some inkling of what it means that if the Bible's all true, this is what my life has to look like, right? It means if this is all true, you have to make a change. And are you willing to do that? Because if you're not willing to do that, probably you're going to find reasons to prove that the Bible's not true. You know, and so for me, I was a freshman in college when I started to study the Bible. It was my first semester. You know, I had the golden days ahead of me, the best years of my life. You know, I loved to smoke weed. I loved to drink. I loved to party. You know, I was all about that life. And church was boring to me. Man, I've done that. It's lame. There's nothing cool going on in church, all that stuff. And when I was confronted with evidence for God, Jesus, and the Bible, you know, there was a part of me that really wanted to reject that evidence because it wasn't convenient. I was like, man, they got me. You know, this I have to change. I have to just live a life where I'm denying what I know to be true. But that's no way to live, right? Yeah. Truth is truth whether or not it's convenient for you at the time, right? You know, it's not convenient that I and everyone that I love is going to die someday. That's not convenient, you know? It'd be nice if we didn't, but it's true. You know, it's not convenient that if I don't pay the bills, my landlord will come and pay me a visit and kick me out. And if he needs to, he'll bring the cops. That's not convenient. Yeah. I can save a lot of money, but that's true. You know, it's not convenient that if I don't eat food and drink water, I'm going to die eventually. You know, I'd save so much money if I didn't have to do that.
True.
It's not convenient, but it's true.
Yeah. Come on, bro.
Right? And are you guys willing to follow the evidence wherever it leads?
Right.
Or are you like Felix, where you're just looking for a reason to reject the evidence because you're afraid of making a change? You know, and Felix, it's understandable to be afraid, right? This is big stuff. This is high stakes. And I'm with you, but that's no way to live your life. Responding, living from fear. Now again, we're going to pass out these sheets, and then you guys are going to go and answer these questions for yourself. And here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you have to convince yourself that it's true, even if you don't see the evidence of it being true, just because I said, don't be like Felix. I'm not saying that. That's not what I'm saying. That's a bad idea. But here's the subtle difference, is that you have to at least be open to the idea that you were wrong at least about something. And that when you come to the Bible, you've got to change at least something. Because you got to be the kind of person that follows the truth wherever it leads them, versus the kind of person that creates a truth that's convenient for them. Now, if you're a Christian, now if you're a non-Christian with questions, I think this means for you that as you walk out of this class and do your own research, you got to be honest with yourself. You got to check your motives and go, all right, is this evidence unconvincing because it's unconvincing? Or is it unconvincing because I don't want to be convinced, because I know what that's going to mean for you, for me? And let me say, not all the evidence out there is convincing. There are a lot of weird evidences out there. There's a lot of weird stuff. You don't have to be convinced by all of it, but you got to be aware of your motives. And now, as a Christian with doubts, on the other hand, right, you kind of have to be in a position where it would probably be more convenient for you if the Bible was all true and if you didn't have these doubts. But for you, this means you have to address your doubts.
Right.
You can be afraid of, as a Felix, as a non-Christian Felix, you can be afraid as a Christian Felix, not wanting to deal with the things that bother you.
Right, that's right.
You can't bury your head in the sand. You've got to do the research for yourself. You've got to figure this thing out. And you should have a faith that's really founded on good, true answers. Not that's just like, oh, every time I have a doubt, I just let it out of my mind. It scares me. That sort of a thing. My wife is going to share real quick.
Good morning.
Hi, so I completely agree with everything Jeremy just said, and I actually come from a completely different background. So I grew up Christian, always believed in God, looked at nature, mountains, was like, okay, that has to be created by God. I never struggled with doubting that, whether God existed. And really, I believe that to doubt was wrong and made me a bad Christian. And so I actually came from the other perspective where I was not willing to be convinced otherwise, in the sense that if someone showed me evidence that contradicted what I thought the Bible said, I was not willing to listen. And so I just had this whole bias that where I was like, I'm not going to look. And so an example was, I was known as the girl who didn't believe in dinosaurs when I was growing up, in elementary school, middle school, and high school. And I'm probably the type of Christian that many atheists actually use to fuel their arguments, because I would say, no, dinosaurs are not real, they're not in the Bible, blah, blah, blah. And regardless of the many museums and fossils and bones and complete evidence that dinosaurs existed, I just refused to look at the evidence for what it was, because I was convinced from something that someone told me, something that's not even in the Bible, I was convinced from something that someone told me that dinosaurs weren't real. And so this, it was just really, throughout my entire Christian walk, it's been a battle to separate my own personal spiritual bias and be willing to go after the hard questions. Because honestly, if I really believe that God is God, I believe there's going to be an answer at the end of the tunnel. So why should I be afraid to look for it? Why should I be afraid to face that? And so regardless, for me, I totally agree with Jeremy. It's just about looking at the facts, being willing to be convinced.
Sweet. All right. Amen. So that's a tool, examining your motives as you're looking through the research and you're looking for the truth. Tool number two. If you could turn over to Job chapter 42.
Come on, Jared.
Point number two, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible teaches that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now that means that human wisdom, without having God in the picture, only goes so far. And in fact, true wisdom can only begin with a healthy fear of God. Understanding, now God we need to understand that God describes himself as love, so we're not just being afraid all the time. But we also need to understand that God is not us, and we are not God. He's a lot bigger than us. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He's different than us. And most people, when they encounter God in the Bible, they either think that they're dead or that they're going to die shortly because of how terrifyingly awesome and out of this world he is. I mean, you think about if you create something, you're kind of greater than that thing. And God created the universe. He's greater than that thing. And so when people see him, they're like freaking out. Like, what's going on? I'm going to die. This isn't good. That's kind of what we're talking about, why we're talking about the fear of the Lord. And you might be thinking, well, I don't even know if I believe in God. Why are we talking about the fear of the Lord? Well, here's why. Because whether you're a non-Christian or a Christian, you're going to come to some point in your questioning and answering and research where you find the answer that the Bible has on a certain question. But when you find that answer, you're just not going to like it. In fact, you may even hate it. You may be like, ah, dude, that's the worst answer ever. That answer stinks. I don't agree with that at all. And it's at that point that you kind of have to go, well, you know, if God has the intelligence to create the universe by speaking, right? And if he's been keeping it running for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, and he's created such a complex universe that humans, after thousands of years, are only beginning to scratch the surface. And the more that we learn, the more that we realize we don't even know about this thing. We need to understand that God's a lot, if he exists, he's a lot smarter than we are.
Yeah.
And his ways might not always make sense to us. And really, we're not in a way to criticize the way that he runs his universe. We're not really in that sort of a spot. Now, some of you may hear this and go, oh, I knew I didn't want to go to this class. I don't like that. And I feel you because I was an atheist and I thought the same thing when my mom was talking to me. But check this out, Job 42. And just a little background, this is kind of one of the more disturbing stories in the Bible. You know, you got this guy named Job, and he's awesome. He's just the coolest guy out there. He's so nice, he's righteous, he's God-fearing. All that stuff. And then Satan comes up to God and he says, hey, this guy Job, you know, he wouldn't be so awesome if you took away all this stuff. And God's like, instead of telling Satan, like, dude, get out of here. You're evil. Why should I listen to you? God's like, okay, sure, you can take all of his stuff, but just don't touch him. And so Satan proceeds to destroy all of his family members and take away all of his stuff and leave him with nothing. Job doesn't curse God. He says, well, I came in naked, I'm leaving naked. Bless God. And so Satan comes again to God. And he says, well, dude, all right, fine. You won that time. But if you afflict him, if you give him diseases and stuff, he'll curse you to your face. And instead of being like, dude, what are you talking about? Like, get out of here, Satan. God's like, all right, fine, just don't kill him. And so God allows Satan to afflict him with the worst sickness that he's ever had. Like, it's so bad that when his friends come to comfort him for 36 chapters, they don't even recognize him. They don't even know, oh, is that Job? Oh, dude, man. And so for the next 36 chapters, you have this back and forth, and his friends are like, dude, you must have done something wrong. You must have messed with God big time. That's why he's punishing you. Just get open about your sin. Just confess it, and you'll be fine. And Job's sitting there like, dude, I didn't do anything to deserve this. This isn't fair. Like, I just want to talk to God. If God would listen to me, I'm going to tell him my case. He's going to understand. He's going to say I messed up or whatever it may be. And God lets this go on for like 37, 36 chapters. And at the end of it, he answers back. He speaks. He's been listening the whole time. And it's interesting. He doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry, dude, you were right. Or he doesn't say, well, you know, it's kind of out of my hands. Bad things happen sometimes. Like, he didn't say any of that. In fact, essentially, his answer is, how dare you ask me that question? Mm-hmm. Who do you think you are, Job? How dare you ask me that question? If I'm Job, I'm like, what? Like, you took everything. There are evil people walking around all healthy and stuff, and you cursed me. And you say, who are you? Like, what? You know, I'm like, if Job hadn't cursed God at this point in the story, I'm thinking this would be the point where he'd be like, forget you, man. I don't like this. I'm not down for this. But Job actually doesn't say this. Here's what he says in verse 42. After hearing the voice of God in his own ears, he says, I know that you can do all things. Verse 1. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's kind of a crazy response on Job's part. He's like, dude, I just didn't understand that you were God and I'm not. He said, I had heard of you. I thought I knew who you were, but now that I see you, I'm like, man, I despise myself. I'm nothing. I'm repenting in dust and ashes. You were completely right in everything that you did. That's kind of crazy, but you got to think about it, that this kind of humility, which is essentially what it is, this is just kind of key in life, right? Everyone's entitled to their own opinion. Fair enough, right? But not everyone's opinion is as valuable as another person's opinion. For instance, if I think there's something wrong with my car, and I go to a 25-year career mechanic, and I go, hey, dude, this is what I think's wrong with the car, and he goes, actually, you're wrong. This is what's wrong with the car. My opinion is, hey, I can have it. It's great. But my opinion doesn't really matter in comparison to his. He's just got way more experience than I do on this one. And this is kind of what's going on with Job. You know, by a show of hands, we're going to do a show of hands. How many of you were here when the universe began? Okay, all right, we'll get them next time. How many of you had a hand in designing the solar system? No, okay. How many of you, outside of video games, have commanded a lightning bolt to go somewhere? Nope. How many animals have you designed and created and brought to life? No. How many years have you judged all of mankind, giving the evil what they deserve and the just what they deserve? How many years have you done that? Oh, wow. So collectively in this room, we have zero experience being God. Wow. You weren't here when the universe began, but God was. You didn't design the solar system, but God did. You can't command lightning, but he tells it to go everywhere that it goes. You haven't managed the universe for even a second, but God has been doing it ceaselessly for millions and millions of years. You get an opinion, sure. And I think that's why God allowed Job to go on for 36 chapters. He's very patient in that way. You get an opinion, but at the end of your day, at the end of the day, if your opinion clashes with God's opinion about how he should run the universe, then it would make sense for you to go, you know what, maybe I'm not in a position to criticize the way that he does things. Maybe I'm not in a position to question the way that he chooses to set things up for me. Because I haven't had an ounce of experience, and he's had a lot of experience. And the reason why we're talking about this is because the truth is that there are some really hard questions, and sometimes the answers to those questions are even harder. You know, you think about the question of, why does God allow evil in the world? And there are some, like, okay answers to that question, but when you're staring into the face of rape, of murder, genocide, world wars, like biological terror, like all this kind of crazy stuff, those answers just don't really satisfy a whole lot. And people will say, okay, well then, either God is all good but not all powerful, so he's not God, or either he's all powerful but not all good, so he's not God, or they'll say, well, he just doesn't exist if there's evil in the world. But there's a better answer, which is that maybe God, giving us free will, allowing us to free will, has created the best possible version of the universe. And then if we try to do it, it would end up kind of the way that all countries in the world end up when they have a dictator. You know, it doesn't end up very well. Who are we to think that we can do things better than he can? There's the question of, well, okay, God, how'd you fit all the animals on the ark? There are a lot of animals, God. I don't know, if you created the universe, couldn't you fit some animals in an ark? I don't know, that's kind of simple there. There's the question of, why don't I get to love the person that I want to? That's a hard question. That's a hard question right there. That's a difficult thing. We're struggling over that. And ultimately, the answer to that one isn't really heartwarming. It's, hey, I didn't design you to work that way. That's not the way that I created you to live. That's tough. Those are hard answers. And in all these, you just have to end up with the answer, you know what, I'm not God. And I have my opinion, and he lets me hear that opinion. He lets me voice that opinion, but at the end of the day, I don't know how to run the universe, and he does. Now, here's what I'm not saying, right? I'm not saying just shut up and stuff your doubts. Like, I'm not saying that. Don't do that. I'm not saying just believe it. Just have faith, man. That's what they used to say to me. I'm not saying that you should believe everything without good evidence. But I'm saying that when you get, at the end of your research, at the end of your questioning, at the end of your doubting, you've come to a place where you go, this is what the Bible says about that. And you just go, I hate that. That's horrible. That's not what I wanted to hear. But you're convinced, that's what the Bible says about that. Then at that point, you have to go, man, God is innocent until proven guilty. I just don't understand, but I'm also not in a position to question or criticize the way that he does things. My wife's going to share.
Isn't Jeremy doing such an awesome job? I'm like, how am I getting married to this guy? I completely agree with Jeremy about this. I mean, sometimes I try to think about God like the president. And we can all, you know, criticize the president. Why doesn't he do this? This is what he should have done. Why did he do that? He shouldn't have done that. And one time, I remember the sister just telling me, you know what, Morgan? With all the classified information that the president knows, I'm sure there are things that you would do similarly to him if you knew that information.
Wow.
And I was like, oh, wow, I'm humbled. And that kind of transferred into the way that I was understanding God. There may be things that God knows that I just can't handle, or I just can't understand. Why did God tell Abraham to sacrifice his son? You know, why the whole issue? I mean, I came from a bisexual past. Why is it that I am bisexual, so I get to have a relationship with someone if I choose to follow God? But my friend who's a lesbian may have to live not having a relationship at all with anyone because she's not willing to marry a man. Why is that? And those questions really rocked my faith. But ultimately, I just tried to remember that God does know so much that my tiny, puny brain just can't handle. And ultimately, I know that there's a reason behind what he says and why he says it. And I just have to be willing to accept I'm not God. And so there must be a reason why he's doing this.
All right, point number three. Faith comes from living the Word. John chapter 8. In verse 31 of John chapter 8, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, this scripture, really more than anything, is the reason why I'm here today speaking to all of you guys. This is the reason why I'm faithful and have been faithful for the past 5 years. This is what convinces me. And the truth is that apologetics are convincing. I mean, they're awesome. There are some great arguments out there. There's some great evidence out there just for, man, the Bible's reliable. Man, Jesus was divine. He is the Christ. You know, God does exist. There's like an amazing mountain of evidence out there, but that stuff is really hard to remember, especially for people with kind of puny brains like myself. And it's easy to forget, but this stuff is not hard to remember. This stuff is easy. And what Jesus says, hey, dude, if you follow my teachings, you're going to see that it's true. He puts the ball in our court, and he says, hey, try this stuff out. I guarantee that it works. You know, I don't know if you guys remember the old Men's Warehouse commercials, the old guys, like, you're going to like the way you look. I guarantee it. And, you know, it's basically the idea, if you don't like the way you look, they'll fix you up better, or maybe they'll give your money back or something like that. I don't know if they still have that guarantee, because Men's Warehouse has a really bad reputation. But Jesus is not Men's Warehouse. But he's saying something similarly, which is, hey man, you're going to like the way you live. I guarantee
wow.
it. And I remember studying the Bible and realizing that this was kind of a win-win situation for me. You know, I was an atheist at the time, and I got to this scripture, and I was like, oh, really? So, either way I win. You know, if I live this thing out for like 2 or 3 weeks and none of it's true, then I've just crossed one of the biggest religions in the world off my list. And I don't have to worry about anything. I can just go party and live YOLO and all this stuff. Like, this is awesome. But then I thought, well, on the other hand, like, if I live this out for 2 or 3 weeks, like, there is a God. Like, and my life does have purpose, and it does have meaning, and there is a God that actually cares about me. And there is truth in the world. Like, I wanted to find truth. It's like, well, that's a pretty sweet deal. Either way, I win. And so I started to put this stuff into practice, and I figured I can't really knock it until I've tried it. And so, you know, Jesus says, hey, give your money to the poor. And I was like, all right, dude, I've never done that before, but I guess I'll try it. So I give my money, my very little money, because I was in college, to the poor, and just crazy things would happen. Like, I'd find 20s on the ground all the time.
Wow.
Or my uncle would just randomly, after I gave like 60 bucks away, my uncle was like, hey dude, I forgot to give you 100 bucks for your graduation or something. And I'm like, you never give me any money ever. What's going on? I was like, wow, I guess this stuff works. You know, I read it where Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and he'll provide your basic needs. And I was like, man, I don't know if I have time for this church thing. Reading my Bible and praying every day, and then going to like a million church services throughout the week. Like, I don't think I can be a real good student and do this. But I was like, well, gotta test it out, right? See if
yeah.
it works. And it's funny, in my first semester as a non-Christian, I got a 3.3 GPA. And then graduating, it's not to brag because I'm not that smart.
Come on, Jared.
Graduating, I got a 3.93. For the whole college career, I graduated with a 4.0 in my major, which was like, while doing all the seeking first the kingdom
right.
stuff. And it's not because I'm smart, because I'm really, if you know me, I'm not. But it was like, wow, I could literally see the jump over time of,
yeah.
wow, it actually got better. God actually provided in the time where I was like, man, I don't know if I have time to study for this thing. And then you ace the test, and wow, I felt great about that, and stuff like that. And in all areas of my life, I was like, wow, okay, well, that one works too. You know, the whole, Jesus says, turn the other cheek. I'm like, what a dumb idea. Someone hits you in the face, and you hit them back, and you start elbowing them until the cops come, and they clean up the mess. Like, turn the other cheek, what? But I was like, all right, sure. And I haven't gotten to test out the literally getting punched in the face thing. But when someone was attacking me or being mean to me or horrible to me, like, for no reason, I was like, let me just try this. Let me throw back some love at them. Let me be super nice. And it was amazing. Every time,
yeah.
they get this weird look on their face. And they're like,
why
didn't you fight back? Why didn't you do something? Like, what? And then they became some of my biggest fans after that. They were like the nicest people to me. I was like, wow, Jesus is telling the truth here.
Yeah.
And this has been literally the last 5 years for me. Every time I see a promise, I'm like, yo, I gotta test it out. And over the last 5 years, there hasn't been a single promise that's failed.
Come on.
I'm not making this stuff up.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There hasn't been a single promise that hasn't failed. But I think here's what we do. We say, oh, I can't understand how that would work, so I'm not even going to try it. I'm not even going to give it a try.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how silly would it be if you were telling me about this diet that worked amazing, you know, all the wonderful things you wanted for your health in this one diet. And I would be like, dude, I don't really know if that makes sense to me. So I don't think that's right. That diet is false. It doesn't work. And you're like, well, what are you talking about? It worked for me. Have you tried it? Did it not work for you? And I go, well, no, I didn't try it, but it just doesn't make any sense. Like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to spend my time on that. Well, how are you going to tell me it doesn't work if you've never tried it before? And I think it's similar to this. You know, there are 600 people here at the retreat. They're trying it, and it works for them. And if you haven't tried it yet, if you haven't tried being a disciple of Jesus, how can you knock it? How can you say it doesn't work? You know, and so if you're a non-Christian with questions, if you're going to be honest with yourself, you really have to try living this thing out. You can't be lazy on this one. Because there are a lot of religions out there that will let you kind of like, oh, well, you can be in this religion and in this religion. But Christianity isn't one of those religions. Jesus says that no one comes to the Father except through me. So that's a pretty bold statement out there. Other religions allow you to be saved if you're in another religion, or an atheist even, or something like that. But Jesus doesn't. He said, this is the only way to do it, and I want you to do it this way. You gotta test it out, man. It's a big thing, and you can't be like, oh, well, I'll do it when I'm later, or that's too much work, or like, you know, you gotta try it out.
Yeah.
At least give it 2 or 3 weeks of being a disciple, and then if it works, it works.
Right.
And if it doesn't, well, at least you tried it, and then you can cross that off your list and work down the 3 major religions, and then you really don't have to worry after that. I don't know. Don't quote me on that. And now if you're a Christian and you have doubts, I don't want to shame you for having doubts, right? There are a lot of us in this room who have doubts. I hope that encourages you. You're like, oh, I'm not the only one, you know? That should encourage you. But how's it going being a disciple lately? Because I notice for myself, when I'm being a disciple, when I'm all about being a disciple of Jesus, everything makes a lot more sense to me. I don't have those doubts. I don't have as many questions. If I do, they get answered really quickly. But I find when I start to slack off, maybe on like winter break or something like that, not really being a disciple, not really doing anything special in my faith, all these questions are, whoa, oh, what about that? Oh, man, oh, what? You know, and so not that that's where you are necessarily, because you can be a great disciple and still have doubts, but maybe that's where you are. And maybe the key is, let me start being a disciple again, and then the doubts will work themselves out in a better way. Marie's going to say something.
I have been looking forward to this point like all weekend because it's my favorite point. And for anyone out there who loves science and loves experimenting, this is just like my favorite point. So I remember being a sophomore in high school. This is before I became a Christian, and I was deciding, do I want to follow Jesus or do I not? And like I said, I grew up believing in God. I didn't have doubt about who God was. I remember there's a scripture in 1 Peter 5 that says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him because he cares about you. And I remember being like, is that really true that if I humble myself, God will exalt me in due time? I don't really know about that. And in my pre-calculus class, my sophomore year of high school, these boys had just been bothering me and bullying me like the entire month. And I remember thinking, okay, you're trying to decide whether you want to follow Jesus. You can either cuss them out and get in a fight, or you can humble yourself and realize that you're not better than them. You don't have the right to cuss them out. You need to be silent and love them like Jesus did. And it's like, okay, God, I'm doing this. Just letting you know. Okay, I'm being silent right now, God. Like, I'm literally giving up my right and my ability to cuss them out right now. I'm going back to my work. Not 30 seconds later, I remember the teacher clear as day being like, Bill, Stuart, you know what? That's it. You guys have been bothering Morgan all month. You know, that's coming. I'm writing you up detention. I said, the Lord is really alive. That was just the first moment for me of just realizing. And it was so weird because I was like, but I believe in God. I believe the Bible is true. So why was that so surprising to me that promise just worked itself out and was true? And that just totally set off this entire chain reaction. And now, just like Jeremy said, whenever I see a promise in the Bible, I'm like, oh, I have to try this out. Because if I try it out and it comes true, it's just like God revealing himself even more that he's real. And ultimately, like that apologetics list that we're going to give you, it's helpful for me. But ultimately, what's been the most helpful is seeing God reveal himself in this. And the Bible says, you know, do not test God. And so I'm like, okay, what's the difference between testing God and trying these out? And so it's this fine line between not saying, I'm not going to believe in you unless you do this, 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 and this. But for me, it's more of, what are the promises God has already given me in the Bible? How can I try them out and see if he really is who he says he is? And so, yes, yes.
All right. Final point, this is the shortest point. Point number four, it's okay to ask for help. James chapter 1. It is okay to ask for help. Verse 5 of James 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And this is an encouraging part of the Bible. He says, if anybody lacks wisdom, if you're ever in a spot where you're like, man, I don't know the answer to this one. I can't figure this out. I don't know where I'm supposed to be going. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I just don't get it. If you're in a spot like that, the Bible says any of you, you could be the worst person in the world, the most evil person in the world. You could be the nicest person in the world. God gives wisdom generously, more than enough, to anyone who asks, and he doesn't find fault. He's not like, well, I gave you wisdom last month, and you just threw it in the trash. Or, well, I gave you wisdom for 2 years, and then you just threw it back in my face, so you don't get any wisdom today, you know? No, he doesn't say that at all. He's like, yo, I'd like you to have some wisdom. Please, have some wisdom. Just ask me, I'll give it to you. And this is an encouraging point. You know, if you're a non-Christian with questions, and if you're a Christian with questions, that's a tongue twister, Christian with questions, just ask. You know, like Morgan said, there kind of is a wrong heart about it, which Jesus never responded to. People were like, oh, give us signs or we won't believe in you.
Right.
And Jesus was like, nope, no sign for you. You know, you don't get a sign. But there is the right heart, which is people who are like, you know, I want to know the truth, but I just sincerely don't believe this right now.
Yeah.
I just don't get this. It doesn't make sense to me. Thomas, one of the apostles, is a great example. You know, after Jesus had died, he was like, I don't care what y'all say. I won't believe until I see the holes and put my finger in them and I see the hole in the side. I'm not going to believe until that happens. And Jesus wasn't like, oh, okay, well, you don't get to see. Like, you're just going to have to believe on your own. He was like, okay, sure. Like, go ahead. You know, you can do it. And that's God's heart here, too. Like, in the midst of you seeking to figure out these answers, in the midst of you seeking to find God, God is actively seeking to find each and every one of you. And he's actively seeking to give you a good and satisfying answer that's going to help you move forward in your faith. So all you have to do is ask. It's not really that big of a deal. Where is it?
Yeah, just really briefly, I definitely agree with Jeremy. I have found that it's really the times when I humble myself and I say, God, I really want to know the answer to this question. I don't know the answer to this question. And I don't care where the answer leads me. I just want to know God because I just want to know the truth. I found that it's only once I get myself, or God brings me to that humble place where he's like, okay, yeah, I'll give you some wisdom. I'll help you out, and here's the answer. And so questions like, is Jesus the Son of God? But how is he the Son of God if he's God? Questions like that, questions like the Abraham question earlier, is God real, or why do good things happen to good people? I've just consistently noticed that once I humble myself, that's ultimately when God shows himself and gives me the wisdom I've been seeking.
So in conclusion, I hope that this was helpful in some way to you guys. These are not meant to be, so you might have felt like, I wanted to be proven that God exists, or that the Bible's reliable, or that Jesus is the Christ. I wanted that right now. We're going to get to that in a sec. These are just things to have in mind, and maybe some of them more than others, as you're figuring the answers out to these questions. Examining your heart and going, is it a matter of the evidence or is it a matter of my heart? You know, examining it and going, all right, this is the answer that has come to. Do I really think that my opinion is greater than God's? Now that I've been convinced, I think you should be convinced that there is a God. And then the ideas of, okay, all the evidence in the world is great, but if I'm not living this thing out, it's just never going to make sense the way that it's supposed to. And then the idea of, okay, if I'm really stumped on something and I just don't get it, it's very much okay to ask God for help. And that may even be a faith boost to yourself. So these are the tools to help you guys fish for a lifetime rather than just giving you an apologetics fish right now. But we are going to pass out these sheets, and Morgan is going to explain kind of how they're helpful.
Okay, so first on the sheet is scientific consistencies found in the Bible.
Yeah, you just take all of these.
Scientific consistency is found in the Bible. So it has a list of scriptures pertaining to particularly nature, hygiene, and health. Things that modern science has not even come to revelation to until recently that God wrote about and commanded the Israelites in the Old Testament. Or that people wrote about things like the water cycle, things like the earth not being flat, things like even correct astronomical descriptions regarding gravitational attraction of star clusters. Like, so many things. And I only put things on here that I really believe was God really saying these things. You'll see a lot of websites where people are like, oh, God said this and God said that. I only put ones on here that I really believe were true evidences and scientific consistencies found in the Bible. Also, whatever there are the promises of God I was telling you about. So things that I put into practice, things, and even things I haven't put into practice yet, but that you guys can feel free to try out and see for yourself whether God is who he says he is. After that are some biblical prophecies that have been fulfilled. And once again, this is just a trail. So with these ones, you guys are really going to have to research. And if you would like to come after any of the ladies and ask me questions about this, I can talk to you in detail. But for now, I just gave you underlined the name of the prophecy that was fulfilled in bold, the scripture that you should read in order to figure out where that prophecy was fulfilled. And this was a couple notes underneath. So, four kingdoms of Daniel, plus the spiritual kingdom, four kingdoms of Daniel, and the 10 emperors of Rome, Cyrus the Great, and the prophecy of the destruction and burning of Nineveh. And also, I put examine the dates in which these prophetic books are thought to be written in comparison with each other and the dates of the fulfilled items. Basically, just examine for yourself whether these are true prophecies. And then on the back are some questions about the reliability of the Bible. Same thing, in order to print out all the answers, would be just giving you fish. So in order to help you fish, I've written down some answers that you guys can research yourself. What is the bibliographical evidence of the Bible? I'm explaining what that entails. What's the external evidence? What's the internal evidence, etc.? And then just some general tips and further reading. The Daniel Prophet of the Nations book is amazing. Also compelling evidence for God in the Bible. If you're in the Boston region, you need a copy. We have two. And yeah, those websites at the bottom
are
really great.
So, yeah. Cool. Thanks, guys. You're dismissed.
Thank you.
And if you want to take an extra for any friends, feel free. Yeah. And if you're listening to this online, email jeremyminsk@gmail.com and I can send you an electronic copy.